Good morning, church family. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Good to see you all this morning. Well, you were a lot more excited during worship than that moment right there. All right. We got all, hey, look, I want to just double down on what Vicky said. I'm just so grateful for the freedoms we have in this country, and we know there's a price to be paid. And so thank you to all of those of you, men and women that choose to wear that uniform or have worn that uniform for choosing. And we're so grateful to have you here with us, but we're honoring those who aren't. And so thank you. And also, we're going to talk today. We're going to continue in the book of Revelation, and we're going to talk about those chosen ones, those chosen few that get to receive the kingdom of God here on earth. And it's those that come to church on Memorial Day Sunday. So you're in the right place this morning. So excited to be with you. Those of you tuning in online, wish you were here, but we're glad to have you. And those of you at Cumberland County Jail, welcome. Thanks for tuning in. We're so glad to have you be a part. Any guests in the house, we're glad to have you join us, and we'd love to meet you after the service and help you get to know who we are in the movement. I love that language that Vicky used, this movement that Jesus started 2,000 years ago. We're not the original ones that came up with it. We're just trying to be faithful in following what Jesus started, and we're grateful for this movement in our own lives. And so today, we're going to be closing up this series of The Presence, and this has actually been one of my favorite journeys personally through the scriptures as we've tried to wrestle with and understand this presence of God that comes in the form of the Father and his present love, and in the form of Jesus and his ministry here on earth, and in the form of His Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in each and every one of us. And so the presence has been this journey from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation. Now we've hop, skipped, and jumped our way over the entirety of the Bible, but we're trying to condense it down to the simple fact that the people of God are people of His presence. That we as followers of Jesus are people of God's presence by and through His Holy Spirit. God has been consistent through His entire story in our lives, but also through the entire story that He's written. Thousands of years ago, He started in the garden with Adam and Eve. And in the garden with Adam and Eve, God was walking in the cool of the day looking for Adam and Eve. Imagine having the availability to walk with God here on earth in the cool of the day. It'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? And then we look after Adam and Eve's fall, God continues by His presence to establish a covenant with a man named Abraham. And then He moves on down to His grandson, to Jacob, who he called by the name Israel, establishing with Him His presence and continuing in the covenant. And then obviously we see famous Moses encountering God's presence on Sinai, the mount in the desert, and also constructing the tabernacle, the first man-made structure for God to dwell in. And beside Him was Joshua, His faithful aide. All of these men encountering the presence of God. And then we find Dear Gideon. Graham taught on poor Gideon. Hiding in a wine press, God sought him out and called him mighty warrior. God's presence helped him reestablish order to all of Israel. And then David, a man after God's own heart, was established in the throne of the kingdom of Israel to reign and rule. And he raised funds and allocated resources to build this immense, beautiful structure we know as the temple for God's presence to dwell in. And Solomon builds the temple, welcomes God's presence in through sacrifice and repentance. And God's presence fills the temple, His glory from on high. And Jesus, the Word made flesh, the true presence of God, pleased to dwell in Jesus, comes to earth and walks just as you and I do, a man, to show us the very face of God here on earth. Jesus, both fully man and fully God, dwelt among us. God's presence to minister to us, to show us who the person of God is, the glory of God, to see Peter fall and trembling at Jesus' feet in the boat after a miraculous catch, or Peter, James, and John on this mountaintop have to shield their face from Jesus' glory in the transfiguration. All of these are moments that point to God's consistent presence through humanity. And then how can we forget at Pentecost? God's presence coming from on high. Go and wait in Jerusalem for power to come on high, clothe you with my presence so that you might be my witnesses. You know, this summer, we're not peeling back this summer. We're going to be pressing in starting next week, and we're going to be talking about what it means to be a sent people, a summer of sending, embracing Jesus' commission that we see all through the latter part of his ministry and through the book of Acts, where people are sent in Jesus' name to be witnesses. It's just a continuation of what God's presence does. And then Matt so masterfully taught on the division of the two kingdoms. I know his handwriting wasn't great and he spelled career wrong. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm from Northern Maine. We didn't learn how to type. But career, Matt? But how good was that picture to talk about the differences of the kingdom and helps give us a framework to understand which kingdom are we actually a part of? Which kingdom do we desire to belong to? And here's what I want you to know as we kind of wrap up this series, that the big idea is that the kingdom of God is coming to earth. Not when the kingdom of God comes to earth, not the kingdom of God at one point came to earth. The kingdom of God is actively coming here to earth. Jesus came to usher in a kingdom. And it's not a kingdom taken by swords or by armies. It's a kingdom of the heart. And we're going to unpack that today. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus teaches, this then is how you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you think that the kingdom of God was kind of important to Jesus? But how important is the kingdom of God to you and to me today? How important is it to you and I to be a part of God's kingdom? Many of us say, well, I'll get there when I get there. And many of us Mainers say, well, you can't get there from here. Right? There's too much going on in my life for me to be able to embrace such a good thing as the kingdom of God. I'm unworthy. That's why I can't get there. And yet Jesus gives us the most simple roadmap imaginable. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Simply turn. Many of us, it's as simple as that. Though it might be hard to turn, we know it's that simple. The stuff that we're engaging with, the things that we're about, maybe the place we're spending all of our time and our talents and our resources is not the kingdom of God. And all we have to do is turn back to him. Repent. It's like going down the interstate and all of a sudden you realize this happens to me more often than not. You can ask my wife. I'm like, how did I get going south? Those medians between the south and the north lane are not allowed to be driven by passenger vehicles. So then I have to wait for the next off-ramp, cross the interstate, get on the on-ramp, and head back. That's a perfect picture of repentance for us. Many of us know we're heading the wrong way, but we don't know how to pump the brakes. We need to find the off-ramp. We need to find the person. We need to find the moment. We need to get off of that trajectory, turn ourselves around, and head back towards Jesus. Grab a hold of somebody's hand. Grab a conversation with somebody. Sit down for a coffee. Full disclosure, this is where I feel like I'm heading. I want the kingdom of God. Can you help me get there? Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so last week we see that as John is praying in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, so on Sunday he's in the Spirit, he's worshiping, he's exiled to Patmos, but he chooses to pray. And God, I believe, gives him the greatest gift of any of the apostles, the revelation of Jesus. a revelation of the person of Jesus. And many of us are like, please, Keenan, can we teach on the book of Revelation because we see it playing out in our midst? It's a statement that's been 2,000 years long. God's word is faithful for today and every day. This is a revelation of the person of Jesus and how it's played out over and over in history. There will be cataclysmic events that'll happen in Jesus' name, but it's his timing, not ours. And yet when we look at the book of Revelation, we see this beautiful description of truly what the kingdom will be like. And so we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 21 today, but I want to catch you up to speed a little bit because Jesus has done some heavy lifting for us before we get to his kingdom coming here on earth. And so in Revelation 16 to 20, right about there is when Jesus finally says, enough is enough. I'm going to redeem my story once and for all. And he takes hold of these idols, the world, the flesh, and the devil, these things that have been tormenting humanity for all of these years. And he finally puts them and binds them in prison so he can establish his reign and rule here on earth for 1,000 years. You think that's good? Well, when the timing comes up where all of a sudden Satan is out and about, Jesus, one final swoop, casts him and all of those that are part of his work into the fiery lake of hell for destruction. Don't believe me? Read it for yourself. Don't think it applies to you? Oh, please. Please, in this moment of time, allow yourself to think freely without any preconstructed notion or worldview. If Jesus is who he says he is, if this were to play out as he wrote and said it would, which kingdom will I belong to? Which kingdom will I belong to? And so that Jesus continues in pouring out this revelation to John, and we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 21. And this is a vision that John is having, actively seeing this glorious picture through Revelation chapter 21 and 22. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." The sea he's referencing is the gap between heaven and earth that we look at as the void, the expanse that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that has existed between heaven and earth. God has closed that gap. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. Say down with me, coming down. God's coming where? He's coming down. Down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death." This is the person of God. There's no more mourning. There's no crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. Many of us, when it comes to the practicality, there's an order that we live in that brings suffering and pain, death, sorrow, mourning. It's the brokenness of life. It's the things that hurt deep. Things out of our control, the suffering, the diagnosis, the sudden death, the accident. All of these things we wish, what could we have done different? And the answer, quite simply, is nothing. It's the old order. It's the fallenness of humanity. It's the corruption of creation. It all stems back to the decision that Adam and Eve made and that you and I would make just as well in that garden. And yet God comes to dwell among his people. And he says, "I am making everything new." How many of you want that creation today? I am making everything new. Take that as a promise today. That when Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," that his promise is, "I am making everything new." And many of us have experienced that newness here on earth, where it doesn't make sense, and yet the miraculous has invaded our lives, and it's as if God made something so new that we can't make sense of it.
His kingdom is coming to earth. His goodness, his peace, his shalom is coming here to earth. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my servants. Peasants, citizens, no. What will we be? Children. Man, think about that. Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who took the chaos of the cosmos and wrapped it into this beautiful order, he calls you child, co-heir. God says, I'm making all things new. It's finished. It's over. I am the end. And what did Jesus say when he breathed his last on that cross? It is finished. Know that this morning. If you and I have received the grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that he came to this earth to dwell among us, to forgive us of our sin, to enable us to come into the kingdom of God, to live a kingdom life. If that's where we are, if we've received this kingdom that we are inheriting daily, it's finished. No one can take that inheritance from you and from me. As we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, walking with him, following him as our King, bending our knee to him, he says, it is finished. I'm making all things new. And it fascinates me. Even last night as I was wrestling through some of these texts, John writes, and this is about AD 80, AD 85, so quite a bit longer after the first three Gospels, that John writes this in Revelation, to the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. The thirsty, the parched, their souls are hungering and thirsty for something more, and yet Jesus is the one in the early parts of the Gospel of John that says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. John, as he receives this revelation, I can imagine is looking back to the time with Jesus and saying, oh, I remember that moment where Jesus stood at the temple. And he says, if anyone's thirsty, you come to me and I'll make a river of living water come up from within. He said the same thing to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, someday we won't be worshiping on a mountain either here nor there. We won't just be simply worshiping in an auditorium in South Portland. It doesn't matter about place. It matters about we will be worshiping in spirit and in truth. The water you're drinking at this well, you'll be thirsty again. But the water that I give you, this spirit and truth water, this nourishment in our souls, this will satisfy your thirst. I'd ask the question, but many of you might be embarrassed to raise your hand. Who, if you're being honest this morning, and I've been here many a times, how many of us know what it means to truly be thirsty? Thirsty in our souls. Thirsty, parched, wandering around in a desert, spiritually thirsting. Jesus simply says, whoever comes to me. And maybe life right now just feels like you're getting overworked. It's too much to bear. I can't keep up at this pace. Life is crushing in, and all I am is thirsty for something more. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. What a promise. This past week, I was down south in the state of Virginia, and my wife and I were staying in this space and gathered with quite a few pastors from across the country, and we were sitting in a little bit of a cabin on the porch. It was early in the morning, and I was looking out at this perfectly manicured oasis. And the most nurturing sound I could hear was a babbling brook. This little creek filling this little pond as life is teeming all around. There's trees and there's fruit bearing. And it reminded me of Eden. It reminded me of what it means to be nourished and full and be a part of God's shalom. There's moments here on earth that point us to a spiritual reality of the garden that existed, but the garden that's to come. You see, when it comes to God's presence, we have to know that God truly desires to dwell with us. This first passage is simply God just bringing the new Jerusalem, the new heaven to the new earth. And he's coming to us. He's coming down. He's engaging us just as he did in the garden, just as he did with all of those patriarchs, just as he did with Jesus, just as he did with his Holy Spirit. It's like the final hurrah is coming and we get to dwell with God. And here's the crazy part. He desires to dwell with you. Heaven forbid, he desires to dwell with me. I got people that live with me that don't desire to dwell with me. And yet God would desire to dwell with me? Who am I? Oh, I'm his son. I'm his son. You are his sons and daughters. And like any parent in a healthy place says, I want to come be with you. I want to come find you. I want to wrap you up. I'm not going to hold you at an arm's distance and make you earn my love. I'm coming to dwell with you just as it was before. And so in Revelation chapter 22, or in chapter 21 still, starting in verse 22, John records, I did not see a temple in the city. You see, when John was alive, the temple was still erected. It was still in Jerusalem. And he says, I don't see a temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who show up to church on Memorial Day Sunday. All joking aside, just ponder this. We might not be able to answer it today. Are you written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What does it take? What must we do, oh God? How can I earn my name on that ledger? Receive his kingdom. Receive the king. Bend the knee. Repent from the shameful, deceitful ways. Turn your hearts back to Jesus, because there is a book where our names are written. And many of us, if we really face the reality this morning, would say, I don't know if my name's written in that book. There's a simple pathway, and it's directly to Jesus. So then this is where it gets beautiful. This is where it hits our soul. This is where we, here in Maine and in May heading into June, we can picture the gloriousness of what this kingdom is going to look like. In Revelation 22, starting in verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Beautiful, isn't it? That there's this river flowing from the throne room of God. 20 years ago, as this church was being planted, this was a vision that was given to Ezekiel, a passage given to Scott and Beth Taube as they headed eastward, that there was this river flowing from the throne room of God, from the very temple heading east. This is a precursory vision of what God's going to do by his Spirit here on earth and what the garden is going to look like as the new Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, comes here to earth. There is a river flowing. There's a tree, the tree of life, that's bearing fruit. Its food is for the nations. Its leaves are for healing of the nations. This is a place of sustenance and healing. This is the garden that God attempted to establish, did establish in the beginning for Adam and Eve. The difference is he expected Adam and Eve to remain obedient. Now, the only obedience he expects from us is to choose to be citizens of his kingdom. You see, this is the moment where you say, from Genesis to Revelation, it's bookended by this beautiful picture of the garden. And so if you took your Bible and you pinched this aspect of your Bible and you pinched this aspect of your Bible, this aspect and this aspect is the good part. This is all the work God had to do to get us back in the garden. You can laugh. This is all of the work that God has done for you and for me so that we could have right passage back into the place the way it was supposed to be. Maine is as close as a state, at least from June to October, as the garden is here on earth. But it's still not the way it's supposed to be, because we know that the kingdom is not a condition of the outer things. It's a condition of our hearts, isn't it? This is the difference of the garden. That God's not leaning on their ability to deny themselves and keep themselves from the tree of the knowledge, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree is not depicted here in the garden, is it? But there's still the tree of life. You see, when it comes to the kingdom, the garden itself, we receive the kingdom by and through simply surrender, giving ourselves over to Jesus, receiving the kingdom by and through surrender. This morning in my devotional, I was reading through Hebrews chapter 5, no tie to this message whatsoever. I was just getting my heart right before the Lord, and I came across this passage in Hebrews 5. It's not going to be on the screen, so just hang with me. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the author writes about Jesus. He says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he, being Jesus, offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. We receive the kingdom by our surrender, by our reverent submission to a king. What a friend we have in Jesus. But praise God, that friend is a king. And there's moments when that king establishes his kingdom and we come to King Jesus as our friend. But we can't take away the reverence that is due. You see, back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, I'm just going to bring us back there. This is where we started in January of this year. Verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. Skipping to verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. We all know what happens when somebody in authority says, don't touch that. I tell that to my four-year-old daughter, and this crazy look comes across her face. And I'm like, no, stay with me. I said, don't touch that. Touch what? There's something about us, because quite frankly, many of us would say, well, Adam and Eve, they really messed it all up, didn't they? Don't think for a second that you wouldn't do the same thing. Don't let that righteousness settle in your heart. Because at the end of the day, this was God's sovereign plan to show us that we can't earn our way into his kingdom. This is God's sovereign plan, his providential plan to show us that he is good. His love endures forever, that there's a faithfulness on his end that we cannot earn nor make up for. And as a father wants to give good gifts, he wants them of grace and mercy, not because we stored up our spiritual allowance for him. And so for us, we stare at the tree of life and we want that. We want that part of his kingdom, but we love taking that fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil sometimes, don't we? Well, just one time, God. What would that feel like? What would they be like? What if I typed this in on the computer? What if I just took that? No one would know. What if I just told a little lie? It'll be helpful, right? We're plucking fruit from that tree. And yet in this new garden, that tree doesn't exist because Jesus paid the price. You see, in verse 21 of Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had been found doing what they did, God was looking for them. God has consequences for us and our actions. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Not yet. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, when we're finding ourselves between the two kingdoms, we have to choose which kingdom we desire to belong to. And many of the time, it's not just simply saying yes, it's saying no. Our no is just as powerful as our yes sometimes, isn't it? We say no to this because we know that tree leads to consequences. Here in this life, in the brokenness of this life, Jesus is leading us by his Spirit. We still have to say no because there's consequences on the other side. But when we say yes, yes to his kingdom, there is peace and joy, righteousness by his Spirit flowing from within us. But between Genesis and Revelation, what happened in my mind to that flaming sword? What happened to the sword? Well, in the beginning, in John chapter 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who's the Word? Jesus. "He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." You see, Jesus was with God as he was with Adam and Eve. Jesus was with God as that sword was placed and they watched these two chosen people walk away in shame and guilt, clothed by animal skins. This same Jesus, when he walked up Calvary with that cross on his back, he wasn't simply looking at a crucifix. He was looking at the sword flaming, guarding our destiny. You and I, we couldn't pass through that sword. You and I couldn't take the heat of the sword. You and I, we're not sinless. We're not righteous in our own right. We can't take the sword. There's only one who could. The author and perfecter of our faith, the one who said, "My presence will come to dwell with them, not only to teach them the ways of my kingdom, but to be the only one that can bear the weight of that sword, that will take that sword and to the heart will put him to death so that you and I can be welcomed back into the garden." Jesus Christ is the only one. And if you think that there's other ways to the Father, I assure you there aren't. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The Word was made flesh to dwell among us so that he could take the price that we needed to pay so that we could have eternal life with God in his kingdom. There's only one person to go before us. Jesus took the sword for you and for me. Jesus took the sword. But as Matt said, that's only half the gospel. because now we have the rights to the tree of life. Abundance of provision, abundance in our inheritance, the goodness of God flowing into us by Christ Jesus. You see, Colossians, Paul recognized this after encountering Jesus. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, "Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." You want to know how to inherit this? You want to know how to live into this inheritance, this free gift of grace, this river of living water that quenches our thirst eternally, this tree of life, this citizenship in the kingdom of God? Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way?" Many of us sometimes leave Sunday morning probably going, "My head's so blown up, but I don't know the way." And Jesus answered simply, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." My final point, we're going to skip down to this. If we want to know what it means to inherit the kingdom and walk in the kingdom, it's as simple as knowing and following Jesus. It's that simple, that we know him. Jesus prayed that this is eternal life, to know God and the one that he has sent, to know him. Not know about him, but to know him intimately as a friend, to spend time in his word, to spend time in prayer, to allow this to begin embedding in our souls, to begin receiving the kingdom he has and to follow him, to live the way that he did in all of those broken situations where you have the decision to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or to take from the tree of life. Choose the tree of life. Forgiveness, patience, peace, kindness, all of these things begin bearing in our lives as we walk in his Spirit. But if we try to do this on our own, apart from his presence, Jesus will say, "Go away from me, you evildoers, for I never knew you." It's all about his presence. It's all about being people of his presence. I have to choose on a daily basis. Daily basis. This morning, before I come and preach to you, I have to sit there on my couch and look out over the beauty of the no-mo May grass and say, "Which kingdom am I a part of? Jesus, which kingdom am I to be a part of? Which kingdom?" And it's an evident answer, but I have to get my heart in a place where it beats for his kingdom every day. And when I don't, I start building my own kingdom. But when I do, he's so quick to fill me as if I know him, to encourage me as my Father. And many times, I have to let go of the things of my own kingdom and receive the things of his kingdom. And so we're going to do a little exercise, if you would, if you could stand with me and bring your communion cup. This will be a little bit of a Love the Lord your God with all of your mind, soul, and strength. And we're tapping into the strength part. And we'll take communion after we do a simple exercise as a church family today. And some of you, it might just be simply hands, but others, we might need to bend our knee. Because we desire our name to be written in the book of life. And may we bend our knee before Jesus to say, I'm willing to come under your kingdom. And so we're going to hold our palms down as if we're releasing something. Many of us don't like dropped balls. Drop the ball. It's okay for it to hit the floor today. And with our palms down, I'm going to pray that we release the things of our own kingdoms. Father, we stand here as a body and we release our kingdoms. We release these fiefdoms. We release the desire to build our own kingdom and maybe just be an ally with yours. Jesus, we release the things of this world, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we've taken fast and thinking it's ours. Father, we release these things. May they be released fully. Relationships, habits, addictions, dark desires, Father, all these things, we lay them down at the foot of the cross. Father, we bend our hearts, we bow ourselves before you, Jesus, to surrender to your kingdom. We stand on the outside of the gates of the garden, outside of your kingdom established here on earth, and we release the things of this world. And now we turn our hands over with our palms up, Father. We receive your kingdom. We receive your goodness. We receive the righteousness, peace, and joy that only comes by your Holy Spirit in this moment. We receive the fruit of the Spirit. We receive love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Father, would you seed into us? We receive the river that flows into our souls and quenches our thirst. We receive your grace and your mercy. We receive the fruit from the tree of life. Father, we desire to be citizens of your kingdom each and every day. And as a perfect example, at that table with his disciples, Jesus takes the communion elements and he takes the bread and he foretells what's about to happen. He says, "This is my body broken for you." He took that sword for you and I. His body broken so that we might be restored as the body of Christ. We take and we eat in remembrance of him. The cup of the new covenant, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, and when we receive it, springs of living water flow up from within. We take the cup in remembrance of Jesus. Lord, we desire to be ambassadors of your kingdom. We desire to be citizens. We desire to be servants, all those things. And yet you desire, Lord, to call us children, sons and daughters. Lord, we come to you, we bow our hearts before you, we worship you. These songs we sing are an anthem of praise to the King who's bringing his kingdom here to earth so that we might be welcome forever. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for always coming for us and chasing us down, drawing us back, cleaning us up, and saying, "Welcome to my love." Jesus, we're so grateful for you. We love you this morning and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.